Oh, the edge is dismissed. Hey, you did a good job on that song, too. How many of you had heard that song before? Three of us, four of us, okay. All right. Okay, here it is. You want one of those all-encompassing statements, here it comes. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. I suppose we could just end the sermon right there, right? I mean, if you're hoping for heaven, a statement like that ought to get your attention, don't you think? Impossible to please God? Not difficult? Maybe, you know, some other way to please God? No, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So faith, if it is that important, what is it? How do we get it? And what do we do with it once we got it? I mean, those are pretty relevant questions, don't you think? I think so. Well, thankfully, Hebrews chapter 11 is going to walk us through the answers to those questions. Now, over my career, I have preached more sermons on this one chapter than any other chapter of the Bible. As a matter of fact, this will be my 11th sermon on Hebrews chapter 11. Wow. And in those sermons, I zoomed in on the details, the individuals. So this time I thought I might do something a little bit different and try to give you the big picture on this, what most people would call the faith chapter in the New Testament. So before we get to that big picture, kind of that 30,000-foot view of Hebrews chapter 11, let's get the whole picture. And what I want to do for you is read the entire chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. So if you want to follow along with me, that's great, or you can just listen and watch the slides as they come up on the screen. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. From the Hubble telescope, some have named this the eye of God. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. And by faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. But instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. You know how hard it was to find that picture? It was like every other picture of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea had them slogging through mud puddles and water. And that ain't what the scripture says. This artist got it right. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So, why did I take the time to read that entire chapter to you? Huh? Well, you know what the Word of God says? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do I believe that? You know, I've listened to preachers my whole life who would build their sermon on just a verse or two. Why do preachers do that? because they don't think you're smart enough to retain more than a verse or two. But I believe God's word when it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I'll tell you what, I have endeavored my entire career to do exactly that, to walk you through the scripture, to read that scripture for you, then try to the best of my ability to explain that to you. And here we are now with this most important chapter on the subject of faith. And you heard it. I just want you to be reminded that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And maybe that'll encourage you to go back and make this chapter one of your favorite chapters of study as well. It's faith's starting point, God's word. Now think about that. That's just a very simple statement. Faith's starting point is God's word. I remember growing up never having heard God's word, really. Was I listening? Probably not. Did I have many opportunities? I don't remember them. But I'll tell you what drew me to faith in Christ. It was when I heard the gospel for the first time. And I think I've told you before, my brother shared the gospel with me. It was in the basement of my grandmother's house. And that night, he scared the hell out of me, literally. I mean, I was ready to jump in the nearest baptistry that I could find. And for whatever reason, he didn't help me do that. Instead, what he did was he gave me his own Bible. And he said, you know what? You need to take this and you need to read this. And he said it like that. And I took his Bible. It's still in my library. And I read it for more than a year. And as I took the time to read the Word of God, it became exactly what it says it is. It's the starting point of faith. And even not as a Christian, reading God's word, that faith began to grow until it turned into an ultimate intersection, like a conflict where I knew I had to do something about it. That's how powerful God's word is. That's why it's preeminent in this discussion, even as we think about faith. So if you need more faith, what do you think I'm going to tell you to do? Yeah, three chapters a day, 87 verses a day, you know, get you through the book in a year. Yep. Well, having heard of all of chapter 11, I want to leave you with three words this morning that I hope will help you remember the big picture of this important chapter. Again, I'm not going to get into the details, but we're going to try to look at the big picture. So the first word that I want you to remember is the word think. Faith is about what you think. And it's specifically, it's what you think about what you cannot see. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, that is a problem because in our Western culture, we believe that nothing exists apart from our senses. I mean, if we can't see it, touch it, taste it, or smell it, or hear it, it might as well not exist, right? You think about it, it's a very simple philosophy. It's called materialism. And it is a direct opposition to a biblical worldview. The biblical view of the world says that there is more to reality than what our five senses can report to our 3-pound brain. Yes, I know you may think that your brain weighs more than 3 pounds. That's an average, but I guarantee it ain't much more than that. Isn't that interesting? There is far more to reality than that simple connection between our senses and our brain. There is a spirit realm, and in that realm is where we find God. And that's why this is so important. Listen to this. God is spirit. And his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. If you had bought into that materialist worldview that says there is nothing beyond your five senses, you will never get it. except for that day when you see Christ face to face, and then you'll get it like a flood, and you'll wish that you had gotten it a lot sooner. There is a spirit realm, and that is where God resides. Faith is also what you think about how we got here. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. You know, we have spent an awful lot of time here at Emmanuel on this subject, the subject of origins. I remember years ago when we began that, and it's been a number of years, a member of this congregation stomped off because of Sunday school. All they ever want to talk about is creation, which isn't true. I mean, obviously, if you say that about our our Sunday school curricula, you don't know it. But it does talk about creation. Why? Because it is that foundationally important to your faith. It's exactly why the scripture says what it says. That by faith, you want to start with the very basis of faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Why is it such a big deal? I'll give you the reason. Because if you can't believe what the Bible says in the first two chapters, how can you believe anything else in the 1,187 chapters that follow? Right? And even when I first considered the scripture, I had that logical starting point in my mind. It's either all true or none of it's true. It's either all true or none of it is trustworthy. That's why it's so important. Believing in a literal six-day creation by the omnipotent God is not inconsistent with logic, reason, and physical evidence. Now, you might ask the question, can a Christian believe in evolution and creation side by side? No. I love to listen to people try to answer that question. Well, you know, you can still be a Christian and believe in evolution. Really? If you can, somebody needs to explain that to me, because what you'll need to do is abandon logic, reason, and the physical evidence. And you'll also have to come to the conclusion that the Bible is not trustworthy when it speaks about origins. It's a logical conundrum. It really is. Well, you mean to say that you believe that God spoke everything into existence in 6 days? Yeah, I really do believe that. Well, that doesn't sound reasonable at all. What, that the omnipotent creator of all things, who exists outside the material universe, eternally existent, totally powerful, could speak into existence everything that we call the universe today? I think that's completely reasonable. I have absolutely no problem with that whatsoever. And again, logic, reason, and yes, the physical evidence in no way contradict that. Quite frankly, it's about high time that we as Christians start standing up for the truth instead of apologizing for it. Don't you think? I wish I could go back to college and go to a secular school. I'd pay for the privilege of being able to sit on the front row and challenge the professor in regard to their faith in things that are not worthy of faith. Like evolution. Now listen, this subject is not one to be quickly dispatched. It is a foundation subject issue to the whole matter of faith. It takes time and it takes effort to do it justice. And if you never have, let me suggest answersingenesis.org. Well, I don't know how you could be a reasonable thinking person and accept the biblical narrative. You know, I was so privileged to go to a school that took an entire week out of the school year, and they entitled it the Science Scripture Forum. and they brought in PhDs who had PhDs in physical science to lecture us on how the evidence, the physical evidence for the creation was anything but unreasonable. It was trustworthy. That set a foundation for me and my ministry. And you know what? If I could pass something on to you, if I could bequeath you something, it would be that you would have that kind of factual foundation. Because I'll tell you right now, my faith is a whole lot less in creation than it was from the beginning, because I have seen the evidence, I've seen the arguments, and they are far more reasonable than anything that can be set forth by a materialist worldview espousing evolution. It's a big deal because it's part of the foundation of faith. Faith is what you think about what God thinks. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. There are three things that just jump out there. You know, first of all, the fact is that God thinks your faith is absolutely necessary. Again, it's impossible to please him apart from approaching him on the basis of faith, and we'll talk about that just a little bit more in a moment. But look at the next three things that our faith really needs to be founded upon. God thinks your conviction of his existence is absolutely necessary. Do you believe in God? Do you believe that he exists? Well, that's one of those component parts of faith. You have to believe that God exists if you're going to have any kind of faith at all. God thinks that your confidence in his promises is absolutely necessary, that he rewards those. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God keeps his word? If somehow you think that God is not trustworthy or doesn't keep his word, or somehow he's mean and vengeful, you can't have faith. You have to believe that he rewards people by keeping his promises. Do you believe that? That is one of those foundation issues of what you think about what God thinks about faith. And God thinks that your confidence in his promises is absolutely necessary, to the point where it causes you to pursue him with passion. Passion. Our closing hymn today is Faith is the Victory. I love that because it's a Christian fight song. Okay? I'm warning you right now. We're not going to sing that song looking like we're in retreat. Okay? I mean, do you personally, passionately pursue your faith in God? I can tell you right now, if it's a daily thing, then there's a very high likelihood that you do. If it's a Sunday thing, I'm worried about you, okay? I mean, if you look at your faith like a robe that you put on so you walk through the back door of Emmanuel Christian Church, you need some growing up. But if your faith is a daily, moment-by-moment thing, and you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, see, there's a whole lot of passion there, isn't there? Not a whole lot of passivity, not a whole lot of lukewarm in that, as a matter of fact. Faith is what you think about what God thinks, and that's what God thinks about faith. That it needs to be based in his existence, that it needs to be based in his trustworthiness, that he keeps his promises, and that it's based in a passion that where you have for seeking him every day. So, faith is what you think. That's the first word. Here's the second word. Faith is what you do. You know, the largest part of Hebrews chapter 11 is given over to what people of faith chose to do, okay? It's not just what you think, it's what you do. I think it's ironic that for many people today, they have reduced faith to nothing more than a set of beliefs that merely reside in one's mind. You know, and this is an important distinction to make, because while faith is about what you think, it's not only about what you think, it's about what you do. And if you have no do attached to your think, you have no faith. Was that too complicated? And It's in direct contradiction to the examples found in this chapter, but it is in opposition to the clear statement of God's word when he says, listen, you see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. I'm going to lose my mind if I hear another preacher talk about faith in Jesus. But the coming to Jesus is about faith alone. Because that's exactly the opposite of what Scripture teaches. You don't back it up with what you do. You're just kidding yourself. Now, there's lots of names and events in the center of Hebrews chapter 11. We could spend a lot of time there. Weeks looking at names and places and events. But I want to give you the big picture. So there are going to be two groups of people that we're going to look at here in the center part of Hebrews 11. And we're going to do it very quickly. The first are the patriarchs, and the second group are the people of the law. So let's look at the group, that first group, the patriarchs. Well, who are the patriarchs? They are the fathers of families whom God chose to deal with, through whom God chose to deal with the whole human race. This list includes names from Adam to Moses, whose faith did remarkable things that changed the course of all human history. Well, let's go down the list very quickly. Abel was the first one to demonstrate real faith. Kind of interesting, isn't it? His sacrifice was accepted before God. His brother's was rejected. Abel was the first one to show what real faith is all about. Enoch was a faithful follower of God. So faithful that God just sucked him off the face of the planet. How cool is that? And there are days you wish that happened, right? And then there's Noah. Noah saved the human race by faith. And then there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They made covenant with God and received the first promise of the Savior. And it's interesting because you look at that one family as God's promises narrow down into that one family, we end up with Jesus, don't we? And then there was Moses. And some would say he's not a patriarch, but I'm going to say Moses was a patriarch. You know why? Because he was the father of a nation. I mean, not in the divine sense, but you know what? This is where Israel really became a national identity. And he led God's people out of slavery as he gave birth to that nation of Israel. But what about that second group that I talked about there in the center of Hebrews 11? Those are the people of the law, the Jews. And among those were prophets and priests and kings and even a prostitute. That just must mean that there's hope for just about anybody, don't you think? None of them were perfect, but all of them passionately pursued God. They faced incredible challenges, suffered greatly, and accomplished the impossible through their living, active faith. So the patriarchs and all the other people of God. This is interesting. I'm just going to bump you a little bit into next week's sermon. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, all those people, the patriarchs, the people of God, what are they called there in Hebrews 12, 1? The great cloud of witnesses. Did you see that? Now, it's interesting because they're not referenced as the dead, are they? Because they're not dead. They're not the dead of the past. They are the living, departed people of God who have already run their race of faith, who occupy the spectator stands of heaven, watching now as we run ours. Faith is what you think, but it's also what you do. One more word. Faith has focus. Faith has focus. And that focus becomes clear when we hear this fascinating statement about those Old Testament spectators. before whose eyes we run our race. Listen to what it says. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Okay, I want to give you a theological concept here. Because when people say justification is by faith, I say amen. Okay? But I have never said that justification is by faith alone. Because it's not. Because faith has focus. It's always had focus. You think about this for just a second. So God creates everything and places Adam and Eve in the garden. And what does he say to them? You may eat from any tree in the garden. Be fruitful and multiply. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you must not eat. Because the day you do is the day you die. What was that? It was a focus of faith. And really the focus was looking at Adam and Eve. Do you believe me? Do you believe my word? You have everything. Nothing is withheld from you except that one thing. Do you trust me enough? Do you believe me when I say, don't eat from that tree? The day you do that is the day you die. Do you believe me? And that was their focus of faith. Pretty simple, right? It's like, you have one job, right? Don't eat from that tree. Well, we know how that turned out, don't we? And then came the patriarchs. What was the big thing about the patriarchs? What was their faith focus? Adam and Eve, it was, believe what I said. Don't do that. Don't do that one thing. What about the patriarchs? It was the promises. We go back to Genesis chapter 12. That's where we find the promise first given to Abram. Do you believe me? Even in the face of circumstances that seem impossible, you know, you and your wife are almost 100 years old, and yet you're going to have a baby? Do you believe me? Do you believe that I'm going to bless all nations? That I will raise up your offspring, and I will bless all nations, not just your nation, but all nations through your offspring? Do you believe that? Well, we're 100 years old. Remember that faith is about believing that God rewards those? That was the focus of faith for the patriarchs, to believe that God would keep his promises. And then with Moses, God called his people to faithfully keep his law. Do you think God thought for even a split second that they'd keep 10? Anybody? I mean, you know, the previous track record of the human race was it couldn't keep one, let alone 10. But God said, listen, if you love me, keep 10. Obey the sacrificial system. He knew that wasn't going to work out. But it was another opportunity to exercise faith and do what God had said. That was their focus of faith. But in these last days of human history, since the empty tomb, there has been only one focus of faith. And even as that focus of faith has shifted down through human history, from Adam and Eve to the patriarchs to Moses, it has now finally shifted to the final destination, the final focus of faith. And that's Jesus. I have no faith in the law of Moses except for its ability to convict me of my sin and need of a Savior. But all of my hope and all of my faith rests in the one of whom Peter said as he stood before the power structure of his day, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus, he is the focus. Faith is what you think. Faith is what you do. But faith is focused on only one individual, and that is Jesus, who is our Lord and our Redeemer. So I leave you with this, along with those three words. Faith is what you think. Make absolutely sure that what you think lines up with what God thinks. Have you noticed how we kind of get that reversed? A lot of our prayers are designed, I think, unfortunately, to try to change God's mind. To kind of get him on our page. But listen, if faith is what you think about God, make sure that what you think about God is what is already in his heart and mind. Faith is what you do. So make absolutely sure that what you do is centered in the will of God. Because if you do anything less than that, you'll be a fool and you'll waste your time and energy. You know, our brother and sister and their family, the Seltzers, Friday took off for Asheville, North Carolina. They have relocated basically there until likely May of next year. They'll, I think, maybe be able to come back for Thanksgiving, maybe at the beginning of the new year. But they're down there living in the parsonage of the Oak Grove Christian Church down there in Asheville, while he supervises and organizes the building of three homes for people who lost their homes from the hurricane and floods, and the reconstruction of the Swannanoa Christian Church down there that was completely obliterated, completely blown off its foundation, washed downstream. Why would you do something crazy like that? Really? Yeah. Faith that says we want to be in the center of God's will. And as they have wrestled through that whole thing, that's always been the issue. What is God's will? We don't want to do anything less than God's will. So pray for them as they do exactly that. And maybe, you know what? Maybe you have some role in that as well. I'll let God speak to you about that. Remember, faith has only one focus. Make absolutely sure it is Jesus and nothing else. Amen? Let's all stand. We'll sing one more time.